It's good to see everyone this morning. It is a beautiful day, a little bit cooler this morning than some, definitely cooler than what it's going to be because summer's on the way. But we appreciate everybody being here today. We have a good crowd and we appreciate you showing up. And those of you that are tuning in online, we're very grateful to you for being a part of our worship as we seek to glorify God. There's three verses that I'm going to read as a text this morning. Proverbs chapter 22, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and chapter 10, one verse from each of these passages. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now that is quite a contrast between Ecclesiastes 7:1 and Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And of course, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth because the day of your death indicates the end of your life of trial, your life of struggle, your life of trying to be what God wants you to be. So the day of your death is actually the better day than the day of your birth, because that's the day that marks the end of your struggle, see? And now that's the day of your reward. So that, obviously that makes sense. But the contrast of a good name is better than precious ointment, and then dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a stink, as the country boy said. But then this is the same as a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. To one who has a good name, a little folly is the same as putting flies in the ointment. And it's going to cause it to stink. A good name. We need to have a good name. I'm going to ask a question this morning. How will you be remembered. Today marks the end of one part of our relationship. This will be my final sermon as your preacher. We've worked together for almost 25 years. Can you believe that? And though I took a different path of service for 12 years during the India work, I was always a part of this family. And it's sad in one way, but it's exciting in another. We rarely like endings, but new beginnings are often refreshing and filled with joy. And such is the case in this one. The new preacher is going to be here to start on May the 9th. Most of you already love him and his family. There will not be then the need to have a getting to know your preacher phase. We will simply transition to the new man. Now he's going to be different from me. And that's not worse and it's not better. Just different. Faye and I will continue to serve with you here at Tanner. This is our home. We've been here longer than any place we've either one ever lived, and we don't intend to be anywhere else. I hope that our work together has made a difference, and I hope you remember us fondly. I want you to think back with me over the past years, as far back as you're able to go. Now, you young folks can't go all that far. And then you older folks can go a long way back. The guy up here in blue can go a real long way back. But we can look back over those who have been here, who have influenced and impacted our lives. Think about those who've gone on before us. Some of them were quite young, and some were much older. But I'm sure many of you have stories to tell, lots of stories. about these folks. I've heard names of people that I never met when I first got here that were just obviously very important to the history of this church. I think about the elders that I've had the privilege of working with here that have gone on to their reward. Brother Robinson, Brother Jack, Brother Wade, Brother Hugo. They all had such an impact on my life. I know that you remember many of the precious ladies of this church family, and you remember them with a smile on your face and maybe a lump in your throat. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us one reason we remember so fondly those who've gone on before us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but who now have obtained mercy. Beloved, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're always going to have enemies. We're always going to have people that don't like us or look for some way to make us look bad. And if they can talk about us, if they can run us down, if they can make us look bad to others, they're going to do that. That's what they're going to do. And there's not a thing we can do about that. There's not a thing we can do about that. But what we can do is maintain good works. And that's what we're talking about on our Wednesday night Bible study. We can maintain the good works. We can be honorable. We can be upright. We can have a good name. We can do what we're supposed to do and be the people we're supposed to be, so that when the day of judgment comes, they realize, I have nothing I can say against this person. When that day of visitation shall appear, there's not anything they can say against us. They'll run us down here, but there will not be anything they can do on that day. But the thing is, we have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the world. We have our conduct honorable among all men. Now, of course, we don't think about every person we've known through the years with such pleasant memories. There are some folks that we might just as soon forget because they were such a negative influence on us. There were some of us in our family, some of us have had friends, some of us have had neighbors, some of us have had people that we may have even gone to church with that had a negative influence on us and on others, and we don't remember those people fondly. We remember them, if we remember them at all, we remember them with pity, for it's obvious they did not live right before God. In Proverbs 20, verse 11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he's done is pure and right." So if he does right, he's going to be known by his deeds. If he does wrong, he's going to be known by his deeds. In Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, folks, there have always been hypocrites and deceivers in this world and even in the church. Always there have been. One might even appear to have a good reputation among his fellow men. He may have, worked things in such a way that everybody thinks this guy is tops, that he's just a wonderful person. But the reality is, the Lord knows all the facts. He knows every detail. He knows the absolute truth about your life and mine and everybody else. In Revelation 3, verse 1, in the letter to the church at Sardis, Jesus has this to say: "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation of a church that's alive, but you're dead. He knows the truth. So there are people that will have a negative impact, a negative influence in our lives, and we have to recognize that. And we pity those folks. We don't remember them fondly. In Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Talking about the righteous. The way of the wicked will lead the righteous astray. We have to be careful with whom we're friends. What does it say? Evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals, depending on your translation. If you hang out with dogs, you're going to end up with fleas. That's grandma's old way of saying that. The consequences for the people we hang out with, it's going to affect our lives. If we hang out with bad people, it's going to impact our lives. This is why it's imperative that young people, you pick good friends who are honorable people. People who love God, people who respect authority, people who want to do what's right. Because if you hang out with wicked, uncaring, corrupt-minded people, they're going to affect you in a very bad way. Now, we have a contrast then between the righteous and between the wicked. The righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So Proverbs 10 verse 7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. How are they going to remember you when you're gone? How are they going to remember you? The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The Holy Spirit revealed through the New Testament writers how we should live our lives, how we should conduct ourselves. Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Titus 2, verse 6 through 8, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, watch now, having nothing evil to say of you. Having nothing evil to say of you. The point of this passage is we need to make sure we live a godly life in front of all people at all times. Not just on Sunday, not just around church folks, but everybody. What you see should be what you get when it comes to your conduct, when it comes to your attitude, when it comes to your character, when it comes to your life. And then finally, Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So you need a good name, and the way to have a good name is to live a good life. And if you live a good life, you're going to have a good heart. It just all works that way. All right, now let me give you a couple of examples, three to be exact, okay? The widows, for instance, that were being considered widows had to meet certain qualifications if the church was going to provide for them in their old age. And certainly it had to be such that they didn't have anyone else to provide for them. But one of the things, one of the statements about these widows is worth noting. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 10, it says that these widows are well reported for good works. They have a good reputation as women of character who do good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, that's not literal. It is symbolic of serving in whatever way is needed. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, this is a woman of character. And she's one that certainly the church could take on as a responsibility to help provide for her care when she has no one else to do so. So that's widows with a good reputation. Here's another one. In John 1 verse 47, as Jesus is choosing his apostles, Nathan is approaching Jesus. Nathaniel is approaching Jesus. He's coming near. And Jesus sees him coming near, and he says about him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. King James says, in whom there is no guile, no deception, no deceit. What you see is what you get when it comes to Nathanael. Jesus says, look at this guy. This is a genuine Israelite. He is a genuine child of Abraham, a genuine servant of God. That's what Jesus says about Nathanael. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus say that about you? That you are truly a child of God. That you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. That you are truly a disciple of Christ. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to say that about you? Wouldn't that be a great thing for him to just announce it in front of everybody? Behold, a Christian in whom there is no deceit. Wow. Well, that's what Jesus said about Nathanael. And then the third one. In Acts 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So he had a family. His father was an unbeliever, and his mother was a faithful Jewish follower of God. And it says in verse 2, Timothy, referring to Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy, this young man, had a great reputation. He was a young man that served God, had an incredibly good reputation among the brethren. A good reputation, a good name will result in good memories when we're gone. There's a very popular song that's played on the radio. It's been playing since July of last year. It's by Rascal Flatts, and it's called How They Remember You. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? If you haven't heard this song, you need to hear this song. Now, Christina hates country music. I'm announcing it right now, okay? I'm letting the world know. She can't stand it because it makes her cry, and she don't like that, all these tearful songs and everything. Well, this one will definitely bring a tear to your eye. But you got to listen to it, girl. We all need to hear this song. It's a great song. I'm going to share some of the lyrics with you. Sprayed my name on a water tower, carved it in an old cottonwood tree, signed a bunch of high school yearbooks so they wouldn't forget about me. It wasn't till I saw my daddy's name in stone I knew. It ain't a question of if they will. It's how they remember you. When you're down to your last dollar, will you give or will you take? When the stiff wind blows the hardest, will you bend or will you break? You're going to leave a legacy no matter what you do. It ain't a question of if they will. It's how they remember you. Did you stand or did you fall? Build a bridge or build a wall? Hide your love or give it all? What did you do? What did you do? Did you make them laugh or make them cry? Did you quit or did you try? Live your dreams or let them die? What did you choose? What did you choose? When it all comes down, it ain't if, it's how they remember you. They had been locked away for almost a year. No walking in the sunshine, no sitting in the grass. All they could do was float on an endless sea. Daily chores, same food, same scenery, same smells. Oh, those smells. They couldn't get away from it. Then the Bible says in Genesis 8 and verse 1, then God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. They had suffered all their lives under the hands of the taskmasters. They had worked 7 days a week from can to can't, making bricks. They had never been anywhere, never saw anything, just mud pits and brick stacks. That's all they knew. For generations, they had never known the sweet smell of freedom. Then the Bible says in Exodus 2, verse 23, beginning, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. We want our loved ones to remember us when we're gone, to remember the kind of people we tried to be, the good that we did, the love that we showed. And as Rascal Flatts asked, how will they remember you? But most important of all, how will God remember you? When God looks at your life, how will God remember you? And God does remember his people. He remembered the remnant held in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. He remembered Joseph unjustly locked away in prison for years for something he didn't even do. He remembered Abel, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. God remembered Abel. And God remembers you. God remembers you. God remembers all the good that you've done in your life and all the bad. But God also remembers his promises, and he remembers the blood of his son. And God remembers your obedience to the gospel. And although you and I have failed miserably time after time after time to live a sinless life, God remembers our sins against us no more because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when the day of judgment comes, how will God remember you? I want the people of my life to remember me well. But I want God to remember me more. I want God to remember my name and say of me, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know you want that for yourself. And you want that for every friend of yours, every loved one of yours. You want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. For that to happen, for God to remember us on that day, we're going to have to remember him now. We need to remember him now. And we need to remember him every day that we live. Live for Jesus. Live for him today. Live for him tomorrow. Live for him every day of your life so that not only will your loved ones remember you fondly, but God will remember you on that day, and heaven will be your home. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that promise. You don't have that assurance. If you're not a Christian, how can you hope that even that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you wouldn't even acknowledge the name of Jesus, when you wouldn't confess his name, when you would not submit to his commandments regarding the gospel? And when you would not allow Jesus to forgive you from your sins by his precious blood, when you refuse to allow him to do that, how can you expect that God will remember you fondly on that day? No, if you're not a Christian, you don't have anything to hope in. You must obey the gospel. You must become a child of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to the service of God. Confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. No, the water doesn't have effect on the sins. Water doesn't touch the sins. Water can't get to your sins. Your sins are on your soul. It's the blood of Jesus that takes your sins away. But he said that we're to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That just like he was raised, so we also should walk in newness of life. So that as a child of God, then your washed, you're sanctified, you're justified by the blood of Jesus. If you're already a Christian, already having done that, but you've been negligent, indifferent, you need to repent and rededicate your life to God. If there's a way we can help you today, we hope that you'll respond. God bless you. I pray for you, and I pray that God will continue to take care of you as he takes care of all of us. But if there's a way we can help you tonight, today, to get right with God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.